How many of you in this room have either served or are currently serving in the military? Great. Thank you. We appreciate your service. I want to talk a little bit about warfare this morning, and many of you would be vastly more equipped than I am to do that. Nonetheless, I would like to encourage you to think through a scenario with me just for a few moments. We've been a blessed country. We have been blessed immensely in this country with both the freedoms and the wealth that we have here. But when you look at Scripture, you understand readily that nations come and nations go. When you look at Isaiah chapter 40, it makes it clear that the nations are but a drop in the bucket. They are, as it were, nothing in the sight of God. That is, there's no power that is even remotely close to the great power of the living God. And so consider with me for a few moments what it would be like and potentially will be like in that day when this country loses its freedoms. Now, I don't know that day will come. I know that day certainly could come, and it could come in a moment of time. We see on our televisions, and for those who have served in the military, you've seen it in real life, what it's like to go into countries that have been overrun, where there's turmoil, where you fear walking out the door of your own home, or you had to leave your home and you've had to flee to another country. We've not experienced that here. Can you imagine what it would be like on the day that you turn on your TV and they say, our borders have been breached? We are under siege. Now it's not the other guy. It's all of a sudden you begin to recognize that you will be protecting your own family. And the fact is you may not have the capacity to do even that. That there is a military, there's a people coming in who have no regard for life. They could care less if they kill you or your wife or your child. And they don't really care how they die or how long it takes. But they delight in their destruction. Can you imagine? Boy, in a moment of time, there would be a lot of things that are not near so important to us, right? In a moment of time, our whole perspective of life would change. Boy, how would you respond? How'd you respond to that? If life changed in such a dramatic way. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to this church in Corinth, folks, this church has had just a litany of challenges. Many, many challenges. The church demonstrated spiritual pride. There was an emphasis on identity with particular leaders. Immorality was in the church. The church permitted it. There were lawsuits among believers. The Lord's table had become simply an opportunity for gluttony and selfishness. It's marital conflict, careless actions and attitudes that were seriously impacting the weaker brethren. And so Paul systematically addressed these issues. And now, as he comes to the end of this letter, he charges the church with some very specific, staccato-like commands. In fact, in verse 13 of Acts 16, there are four specific commands. And as the Apostle Paul gives these commands, and you'll see readily that these commands, they remind us of a battle. They remind us of a call to the battlefield and the responsibilities that one must be prepared for in such a situation. Now, keep in mind, later, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, the last letter that he writes, but realize this in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then it says, holding to a form of godliness. I mean, what a contrast there. All of these absolutely terrible, filthy, sinful passions and pursuits, yet holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Later in chapter 4, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come. And certainly we're there, at least in part, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he spoke to the Corinthians, I mean, it's a battle cry. It is a battle cry. But later, he reminds us that it's going to get worse. And folks, we're living in some of those days now where the spiritual decline is remarkable. It's just remarkable. So when we come to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, four commands. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. One commentator says the first four of Paul's five exhortations in a row all reflect the kinds of things a general might say to his troops before they enter the battle. Although he says they would not add in the faith after stand firm. Okay, they might leave that part off. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous or act like men and be strong. What did the Corinthians need to be on the guard about? The contents of this letter have suggested that they needed to be more vigilant about the negative, leavening influence of certain Roman and Corinthian values and moral standards or expectations. They needed to guard themselves against the temptation to judge each other and treat each other on the basis of their secular social status rather than their shared status as brothers and sisters in Christ. They needed to be on the alert for the corrupting influence of bad company and bad theology. They needed to make sure that they did not continue in or fall into sexual immorality or become complacent about the dangers of greed, idolatry, and self-centered religion. As one person comments, Paul's exhortation to vigilant presupposes that Christians are always, listen, Christians are always in danger of reducing their full commitment to God through Christ and of allowing themselves to be seized by things of lesser value. And so Paul's first command is this, be on the alert. Be on the alert. In many ways, the battle is won or lost right there. Be on the alert. I mean, can you imagine if you're serving side by side with guys in a serious military endeavor, and one of the guys who's standing on duty, you know he has a habit of dozing off. How does that make you feel? How would that make you feel? You can respond at this point. Yeah, a little bit nervous, a little bit insecure. It would be terrible. It would be terrible if you had somebody that you're working alongside of, and maybe more than one, that honestly, they, for whatever reason, they just feel fairly confident that the enemy is not that close. That'd be pretty unsettling, wouldn't it? Be pretty unsettling. But boy, I tell you, it's easy for people to behave in such a way in relationship to Christianity. And I can assure you, the battle is much greater and the cost vastly higher. Morris says this word that is be on the alert denotes more than the mere absence of sleep. It implies a determined effort at wakefulness, a determined effort at wakefulness. In other words, I understand the battle is raging. I understand I'm a part of this battle. I recognize that there's an enemy, and I need to be alert, aware of the things that are going on around me. Now, this idea of be on the alert certainly often has this eschatological anticipation, that is, of the Lord's return. Even in 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes this letter, he makes reference to that on a few occasions. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, he talks about who also will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So this day of anticipation. 1 Corinthians 5:5, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in what? The day of our Lord Jesus. There's an anticipation. We see that in other portions of Scripture. Matthew 24:42, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Chapter 25, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So certainly, as believers, we're living in anticipation of our coming Lord. But additionally, we see in Scripture the need to be alert in prayer. Pastor Tom has spoken on that for many weeks now. Made it clear that certainly prayer indicates, well, really, whether or not we're dependent upon the Lord, or whether we even understand the nature of the spiritual life. Matthew 26:38 and following, Jesus said to them, you remember this was it, you talk about a spiritual battle. Jesus said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. Same word. Be on the alert. Remain here and keep watch. Be on the alert with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch, could not be on the alert with me for even 1 hour. Keep watching. Be on the alert. Continue to be on the alert and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, prayer, I mean, it's communication with who? The King of Kings, the one who is in charge. And so, as believers, well, Paul says it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Be on the alert. Well, in Acts chapter 20, Paul warns the Ephesian elders to be on the alert, because the enemies that are all around us, they're everywhere. I mean, it's possible for Christians to walk through this life without even the awareness of what spiritually is going on around them. Well, I'll tell you what, if you had suicide bombers around you, people willing to strap on bombs and walk up next to you just for the sake of blowing themselves up and knowing that you died too, I'm fairly confident we would be more alert, be more aware. In Acts 20, verse 29, it says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, he says, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. You notice this? Where did the savage wolves come in? They came in among you. They're slipping in. They desire to undermine the work of God. Some of them come from among your own selves. People will come up from among your own selves who will be the enemies of God, and they will infiltrate, and their intent is to lead people away from God. Therefore, be on the alert. And isn't it interesting? Look at the passion of Paul. night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with what? Tears. Tears. Wow. I mean, that's the magnitude of the spiritual battle in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. You know, Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit. And then he says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So you have people who can be your enemy, the enemies of God. But, of course, the enemy, Satan himself and all of his minions, they also are enemies of God. And he is walking around seeking what? Whom he may devour. Folks, he hates you. He hates you. He will do anything that he can to ruin you. That your eyes would be taken off of God, that you would be consumed with self and with sin. And so, the question is, are you alert? I mean, do you really approach each day, each week that God gives you on this earth for those who are in Christ? Do you really approach it recognizing that you are engaged in a huge spiritual battle? And you need to be living knowing that the Lord is going to come. He is victorious. He will come. We need to be living faithful in prayer, in relationship with God, as we seek to be obedient to God. He's the one that sees the battle perfectly. We need to be aware that even within the context of the church, there are those who will seek to come in, to lead astray. We need to be aware that even within those who are among us, there will be some who will ultimately desire that you walk from God. So he starts by saying, be on the alert. The next one, stand firm in the faith. In a war zone, the command might be, stand your ground. Of course, for the Christian, faith is a critical element of that. In this day of pluralism, the pressure is ever present to quietly yield on the critical doctrines of God's Word. We live in a world that favors inclusiveness. You know how that is, right? You know that. You're okay, I'm okay, everything's okay, whatever you believe, it's going to work. God is a God of love. The Bible says that's a lie. Absolute truths, this is ironic, absolute truths are absolutely despised. Isn't that true? Inconsistent, but it's true. Paul had just written a lengthy letter to the Corinthians because there had been a relinquishing of the basic tenets of the Christian faith. Now he charges him with the command, stand firm in the faith. In Jude, verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Stand firm in the faith. You know, there are those today who would claim to be evangelical in their beliefs, but they will tell you clearly that the church has to change to fit with the culture, that you cannot take the same moral stands, that you need to adjust or pretty soon you're outdated and then you have no relevance. Folks, that's not what the scriptures say. They say stand firm in the faith, and the reality is you stand firm in the faith, what's going to happen? The opposition is going to increase. The opposition is definitely going to increase. Again, one commentator says, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to stand firm in the faith. To stand firm is to hold one's ground in battle rather than to surrender or run away in the face of fearful opposition. To stand firm in the faith is not merely to hold strongly to doctrinal convictions, but also and perhaps especially to persist in acting in a way that is consistent with faith in Christ. The Corinthians had shown some particular weaknesses in this area. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a Christian that is faithful to God, then you're going to have to stand up. And you're going to have to open your mouth, and I am, and we're going to have to be willing to pay whatever price comes with that. Because increasingly, we're living in a day that hates people. It hates people who will say Jesus is the only way. This world hates people that say you must put faith in Jesus Christ. It hates people that say God is the one who opens blind eyes. This world increasingly hates people that says you're actually depraved. You're wicked. Apart from God's provision, you will never be right with God. God is not going to weigh your good and bad. And even if you did, you lose. You lose in the best case. We live in the day that the world wants us to say that, you know, morality is not such a big issue. You know, there are people who profess Christ now that, you know, that living together, certainly that must be a part of God's plan outside of marriage. It's not there. But the culture wants it to be there. They will demand that it's there. And you have more than one choice. Okay. One of them is actually to stand up and speak the truth. The other one is to stand up and keep your mouth shut. Which is pretty close to the same as just denying the truth, right? And so, he says that we're supposed to stand firm. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says this, "Only conduct yourselves in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We're in Philippians 4:1. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." 1 Thessalonians 3:7 and 8. "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." What would you say are some of the characteristics you would want in those who are fighting for our country? What are some of the characteristics that you think would be important in those who are fighting for our country? Discipline. Courage. Commitment. Stamina. Fearlessness. Selfless. Faith in God. Loyalty. Love for country. I mean, can you imagine somebody going out on the battle line, and in their minds they're thinking, you know, I don't really have all that much regard for our country. How do you think that's going to play out on the battlefield? Probably not too good. You know, somebody who's not highly disciplined, you know, I mean, I'm pretty much can get the gun clean and things like that, pretty much. Pretty much. I mean, you want that guy on your back? I'd like you to be a pretty much good shot. You know? What do you want the guy like standing next to you in the spiritual battle? What do you want? The guy that's next to you, side by side in the spiritual battle, what would you want them to be like? Like-minded. Obedient to God. Sound in doctrine. Steadfast. Committed to God. Lover of the truth. Yeah, I mean, you want them to be able to recognize the spiritual enemy, right? And you want them, let's say that you're getting a little bit careless. You just, you know, it's kind of a down moment and you're not thinking with the alertness you should. You would like them to be able to come alongside and say, hey, you know, encourage you and help you. Or if they see you just becoming real careless, you would want them to come to you and say, listen, this is going to both cost you and potentially a whole lot of other people if you don't get refocused with the priorities of life. Look, so when it comes to the spiritual battle, would you like them to know the Word of God? I would presume you would want them to know it well. In military, you want to be able to make sure you have clear communication with whoever the commanding officer is. Well, folks, as Christians, we need to have good, clear, healthy communication to who? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That ought to be important. We're going to be in this spiritual battle. We must be prepared to stand firm in the faith. And men, that requires, when we talked about boot camp and all that's required and the training for guys that are going in specific areas of the military, we know that those things can be extremely hard intentionally. Why? Because the battle is such a huge challenge. And our men and women need to be well prepared, and so it is in the Christian world. We need to be so prepared. You know, when it comes to the standing firm in the faith, our faith is based, what? It's based on the person of Christ and the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Later on it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, your faith also is in vain." In 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." But verse 20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." You believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? I'm assuming that hearty amen was in the depth of your soul. That's the heart of the gospel, men. I mean, that is the gospel, that Jesus Christ indeed came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and He rose from the dead. He is alive today. We will see Him again. We can speak to Him now. He ever intercedes for His children. The heart of the gospel. And you know what? If you don't see that and understand that, you're not in the battle as God speaks of the battle in these scriptures. You're on the losing side. You're the opponent. The way to be in this battle engaged, as Paul speaks of it, is that you must have come to the point where you recognize your own sin, man. Your own wickedness. Your own desperate need of a Savior. And you must put your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone as your Savior. And apart from that, you are not in this battle on the side that Paul describes when he speaks being on the alert, standing firm in the faith. But for those who have put your faith in Christ, the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus Christ resurrected. And men, if you're going to stand firm in the faith, you must never, ever hesitate to speak that truth. Don't let the world convince you to keep quiet. Be willing to go down speaking the truth in whatever way you must. The next one is act like men. Some of your versions might say act with courage or be courageous. Really, it's only used one time in the New Testament. But I think the scriptures help us to understand what it means. It's used a number of times in the Old Testament. But it is interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just not long prior to when Paul writes these words, in chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." I think it's likely when he says act like men, that on one hand, there's a reminder that as men, there ought to be an appropriate maturity that comes with our age. Not just our age, our personal commitment and the length of time even that we've known our Lord and been able to study and understand His Word. When you think of a child, you understand that there is a considerable immaturity that comes with being childish. For instance, for a child, is Christmas about you or them? Is Christmas about Jesus? Sort of. But, I mean, you know, as a child, what are you thinking of? I know some of you still are, you know. What do you mean, kid? But you understand just the, you know, that immaturity of a child, that there's a lot of things that they don't see and understand. You know, birthdays or you know, a child, if there's a 10 toys in the room, but there's another kid, and they have one of those toys, what toy does that child typically want? That one! You know? It's not that there's not, you know, there's just a certain immaturity that comes with being a child, a lack of understanding. I mean, children are typically oblivious to danger. Right? I mean, if you don't believe that, stand in the yard and throw frisbee out in the street. Don't do that. I mean, you know, that was for illustration purposes. Because we know that they often will act without thinking, because they don't comprehend danger. You know, and that's why with a child, you have to teach them, don't touch this, don't move that, be careful of this. Why? Because they're children. You understand that an adult ought not to act in the same way as a child. And so it is that as Christian men, there ought to be a maturity that comes with our adulthood and our relationship with the Lord that evidences itself and how we think and how we act and the priorities of our lives and the things that we want to communicate and teach to our family and to others. Why? Because we understand this world in a much greater way. We understand spiritual things in a much greater way. And so we're compelled to communicate those things that we've come to understand that come with a degree of maturity. And as we all know, and we all need to continue to grow in our maturity. Well, the word in the Old Testament is typically translated courage. You're familiar with the story of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and following, it says, be strong and what? Courageous. Remember, Joshua's getting ready. He's going to be responsible to take over after Moses. How would you like that job? Remember, the people didn't respond exactly great to Moses. There was a lot of them. You know, and now Joshua is responsible to take them into the land, and he's told to be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, in verse 9, be strong and courageous? And then it says, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Boy, isn't that the blessing of Christianity? You're not standing alone. For those who are in Christ, you're never ever standing alone. And so it is because of your faith in Christ and because of who Christ is and who God is, you and I can have courage. In fact, you remember oftentimes Israel, they're going against an enemy that's much bigger. Now you guys, we look at that and say, I mean, what's wrong with Israel? You guys, come on. If that was us, you know, I mean, you really want to get down to it? If there was a few of us and we look and on the hill, it's like wave after wave after wave of the enemy. You know, I think in a lot of ways we're blessed not being able to see the enemy as clearly as we can in some respects. You know, I think it's scares to death. Be pretty easy, wouldn't it? Get weak knees. And God is saying, don't worry about the size of your enemy. I will give them into your hand. Well, then you have a decision to make, right? What's the decision? You just trust God, or you keep looking at the numbers and go, I don't think so. So the instruction to Joshua, you be strong and be courageous. Why? God is with you wherever you go. Is your God big enough? I mean, do you see him as he really is? Do you have the courage that you ought to have for those who are in Christ, regardless of what the size of the enemy appears to be? knowing that God is always greater. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Or Psalm 31:24, be strong, let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Okay, when you think of a man of courage in the military, a man of courage, what do you think of? General MacArthur. What do you think of, you know, man, you know, you're going to say, man, that guy is courageous. George Washington? Stonewall Jackson? Okay. How about some characteristics? Willing to die? Is that? Fearless? Front of the line? Trustworthy? Bold? What's that? Leader? Confidence? In control? Yeah, so many things, right? I mean, you got to be willing to die, right? I mean, you hear of it when a guy stands up and gets in front of his comrades in order to spare them, and he knows good and well he isn't walking out of this one. It ain't going to happen. Wow. You ever wonder what you would be like in that situation? You know? The courage that you and I have is based on who God is. And because we're in Christ, we're commanded to act like men, to have a maturity and to have a courage that reflects the one that we serve, the one we represent in this battle that we're engaged in on this earth. But men, honestly, in much the same way, when we talk about courage, Jesus himself said it. If anyone will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross. Follow me. If you love anybody, your wife, your children, anybody more than me, you can't be my follower. It doesn't work. This is a battle where God is first and foremost with no close second. Your courage originates with the God who so kindly saved you, the God who makes it clear that he will be victorious in this battle. And so will you. But that victory can come both in life and the victory can come in death. Next one is be strong. So far, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Richard Pratt says, God calls Christians to a way of life that incites opposition from the world. Did you hear that? God calls Christians to a way of life that incites opposition from the world. Why is that? What is it about Christianity that makes the world mad? What's that? Yeah, we're the world's enemy. But what is it about Christianity that the world doesn't like? Jesus. The exposure. You know, light reveals and the darkness. Ooh. I don't like it. I mean, what are some things that you believe that are just offensive to the world? Say that again. Lose our independence, right? When we talk about being a Christian, we're talking about a willful, joyful submission to another. There's only one God. Ooh, one way. Sanctity of human life. Yeah, but it's my choice. The life. Yeah, those are pretty offensive, right? What else? Absolute truth. Ooh, and again, you guys, I'm telling you, what used to be a fairly secure environment among evangelicals, if you said that very concept that there's absolute truth, that you would be united on that front, I'm telling you right now, you are not united now. there are increasingly fewer and fewer churches that believe that there is absolute truth. It's a sad day in many respects. What are some other things that you believe that are just offensive to this world? The world hates it. They would see us as being intolerant in the sense that the narrowness of there's only one way of salvation. And to say that those who believe in Mormonism are not in Christ. Those who believe in Islam are not in Christ. Those who believe in Buddha are not in Christ because there's only way. Well, does that mean that they're going to hell? Apart from Christ, the answer is... I speak to the international group most every week. And I tell them, you know, people want many ways. And we have about 20 countries represented over there, more than that now. You know, people will tell you there's many ways to the top of the mountain. We're not going to the top of the mountain. And the reality is, the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And you only need one way. You only need one, and God has provided the only way. There's only one. Works won't save you. I'll tell you what, folks. People want to believe that God is going to be okay with them because in their minds, they're good enough, which, of course, any understanding of Scripture, you know, men, you know, you're not good enough, and you would never, ever be good enough. Sovereign grace. Well, yeah, now you're really offending some folks, aren't you? Yeah, Steve. Yeah, election. The whole concept that God chooses. You guys, I mean, the Scriptures are very clear. Read John 6. I don't know what you do. Just don't read it. Throughout the Scriptures, Ephesians, Philippians, it makes it so clear that you guys, we are so wicked that apart from God opening our eyes, you would never come. Faith. They say, well, that's not fair. Well, actually, if you want fair, then Jesus, come down off the cross and just let us all go to hell. You know? Well, be strong. The strength that we have as Christians is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of strength. It's not the picture of somebody who's 6'5", can bench 500 pounds. It's more the picture of a David and Goliath, that he sees this huge enemy and he says, who is this man? Who are these people to taunt the armies of the living God? In Ephesians 3, verse 14 and following, listen to this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's Paul's prayer. That God would be your strength. That He would give us the power that we need. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then he says these famous words, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Aren't you glad that you don't have to somehow muster up the strength to be able to face this spiritual battle? God has unlimited resource to provide us that strength, to allow us to be strong and to have that courage to be engaged in this spiritual war. So in verse 13, there's four commands. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. The last command in verse 14, I think, is probably not one that's shouted out on the battlefield. Okay. Yeah, I'm thinking not. Verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. Now, see, that's an interesting command to be associated with these four battle cries, if you will. Huh? Interesting. that he ends by saying, now, as believers, the unique aspect of this spiritual war that we're engaged in is that the motivation in our life is directly related to our love for God and our love for people. Now, keep in mind, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the great love chapter. If the Corinthians had biblical love for God and people, they would not have been holding to the internal conflict they had, right? That would have cleaned up a lot of problems. You know, there's a danger in the battle that the fight becomes internal. Now, and I'm sure, because we've got some guys that rank here in military, that you've probably seen more than we can comprehend, where you have guys that are together, who are serving in the military, and there's conflict among them. Can you imagine a group of guys that are out on the battlefield, and there's serious conflict between different ones, individuals and groups of these guys? How would that make you feel? I mean, that'd be scary, wouldn't it? I mean, friendly fire. Huh? I mean, there could be some hard, hard things when you have conflict among the guys that are supposed to be working together. In the same way, folks, in the context of the church, if we're shooting at each other, that's a problem. That's a problem. See, if the Christians had biblical love, or the Corinthians, biblical love for God and for people, they wouldn't have been holding to the internal conflict they had. They wouldn't be trying to one-up each other. The lawsuits would be settled within the church. The immorality would have been dealt with. Marital conflict and misunderstanding would have been resolved. The Lord's table would have been honoring to the Lord. There would have been consideration for the weaker brother. A biblical love impacts us in how we work together, how we fight together, side by side, united, committed to the truth of the gospel, to be a living testimony of God's work in our lives and through our lives. Additionally, when there's biblical love, the church would be able to demonstrate that love and unity to the unsaved world. You know, I mean, if we have conflict within and so we're not even fighting the right battle, the unsaved look at us and say, well, what's different about you than us? But when the unsaved world looks and they recognize, man, this gospel message has impacted these people. Look, because I mean, obviously it's not that it's easy to always get along. We have differences, we fail each other, and we sin nonetheless because of God's work. There's a love that we don't understand. And so it becomes a testimony to the unsaved world about the truth of Christianity. So it allows us to demonstrate a love to those who don't know the Lord. You know, if we have a biblical love for one another, then we appropriately deal with sin. It reflects the enemy, right? We deal with sin. We have a biblical love for one another. I'm concerned what happens to Frank, and Frank's concerned about what happens to me. We look out for each other, and if somebody comes into the flock and all of a sudden you hear they're stirring up trouble, you don't go, sure, old Pastor Tom figures that out, deals with that soon. Why? Because you're in the battle. You're not here just watching the battle take place. You're in the battle. You're a part of it. You don't disengage. You're motivated to serve God out of love for God, love for believers, and even love for the unsaved. It is a battle. Well, there's five brief commands. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Anticipation of the Lord's return. Prayer. Recognizing the enemy can come up within. Recognizing the enemy, Satan and his followers. Stand firm in the faith. Stand your ground. In order to stand firm in the faith, you need to understand your faith and grow in doctrine and be committed to it so that you can speak carefully and accurately the truth of the word, that you defend the truths of the gospel. You represent God well by his grace. You act like men, reflected in both maturity as well as courage. Be strong. It's a strength that comes from the Lord. You're not feeling like I've got to be adequate. You recognize God has the limitless resources that you can draw upon to stand up and speak the truth. Facing whatever consequences might come your way, happy to do that for the glory of God regardless of the cost, and then let all you do be done in love. So the question is this: are you living each day fully engaged in this spiritual battle that is raging? I will be the first to admit, it's easy to walk in this life unaware of the danger. It's easy to get caught up with the events of life without a thought to the enemy that is most certainly prowling around. And so today in your discussion groups, there's just some simple things. Well, a list of these commands on your table for you to consider. And this is what I would like you to do. In your discussion time, simply review the five commands. In what areas are you most encouraged? In what areas do you need improvement? And no doubt we all need improvement in many respects. But there's areas where you're growing and you're doing well. Other areas, look at it and say, how could I change? What would be appropriate changes for me to help me to best honor the Lord? Let me say this also in closing. I don't know everybody that's here. And it's quite possible that you're here and you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ. God makes that possible. In fact, that's why Christ came and died on the cross, rose from the dead, so that you could go from being God's enemy to being God's child. But as we've said in this lesson, you must put your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. If you haven't done that, that you can do in a moment of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of the spiritual battle that rages. Lord, when we become complacent or distracted by the affairs of this life, might you remind us. And Lord, help us to think clearly and responsibly so that we both live and act in such a way that you're well pleased. Lord, I pray that you would impress on all of our hearts the seriousness of this battle for the souls of mankind. Lord, I pray that as a church you would allow us to stand side by side. We know that the enemy is working tirelessly to infiltrate, to undermine your work, even in this church. Might you give each one of us an alertness to that, an awareness, to be able to recognize danger, deal with it appropriately, and then, Lord God, might you continue to give us a unity that is a testimony to this world that indeed there is a living God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.